I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we have come now to Colossians chapter 2. So turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on the first two verses today. But as we read our text now, for the sake of context, I'll pick it up at verse 28 of chapter 1 and read all the way through to verse 5 of chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2, as we continue in our series, it reads then as follows, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 1. Him that is Christ we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with plausible argument, persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. This is the word of our Lord. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have examined Paul's model ministry. And we've studied six marks of this model ministry as Paul has described them to us. And those marks examined by us detail how Paul served both Christ and his church. Now, as Paul described his ministry in general then, he described for us of his suffering that he encountered as he served the church. Of his stewardship, he spoke of the commission that he had to preach the Word of God. Paul described for us the subject of his preaching, which was Christ. And he spoke of how there was a need for admonition and teaching and wisdom to shape his ministry. He spoke of the definition of success being maturity in Christ. And then he spoke of the strength that Christ provides him to faithfully labor on behalf of the church through all of the struggles of his ministry. Now, as we begin chapter 2, we see that Paul moves from the general to the specific. His focus once again shifts now, and he shifts from a general description of his ministry to a description of his ministry to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. This then is a very personal discussion of his care for the believers in the Lysis Valley. Now, there is a clear link between what we studied last week and what we're going to focus on this week in the first two verses of chapter 2. We can clearly see that Paul is continuing here in chapter 2 what he had begun discussing in verse 29 of chapter 1. There he describes his labors, and he uses the same word when he writes of his labors. He speaks of striving or struggling according to Christ's working in verse 29. But here he refers, again using the same word, to how great a struggle he has on behalf of the Colossians and Laodiceans in verse 1. Now, what we need to take note of is that while Paul speaks of laboring and struggling for the sake of believers in the Lysis Valley, when he writes of those who had not seen his face in the flesh, he is speaking of shepherding churches who had yet to meet him personally. For the most part, the believers in the church in Colossae and Laodicea had not met Paul. There were one or two exceptions, but the fact that he had yet to see them in his flesh was the very reason why he had to write this epistle. Though he doubtless labored on behalf of these believers in many other ways, not the least of which would have been striving in prayer on their behalf, just like Epaphras, another faithful shepherd, as Paul writes in chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul, nonetheless, also shepherded these believers and struggled on their behalf in the form of this very letter that he wrote. This epistle is an extension of his shepherding care for his sheep. Now, as we focus then on Paul's goals in his labors, we're going to focus primarily on verse 2. But I do want to take a few moments before we get there just to set the stage for us, to give us an introduction that will help us more profitably dig into verse 2. Let's consider then two qualities of Paul's labors that are implied but nevertheless clearly indicated in this section as Paul writes it. The two qualities of Paul's labors that are implied but nevertheless clear in this section as Paul writes it. Paul's labors as a shepherd are both labors of love on the one hand and labors of necessity on the other. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, firstly, Paul's labors are labors of love. You see, Paul, as he described his ministry, made one thing clear. Ministry is costly. It's filled with afflictions and struggles, and Paul both suffers and strives on behalf of the sheep that he is called to shepherd. But he never complains. Why? Because he labors out of a deep and a sincere love for the sheep that he shepherds. That's why he can rejoice in his sufferings in chapter 1 and verse 24. Because he knows even though he's paying a price and experiencing a costly ministry, those whom he loves are benefiting from it. And that's also why he can further rejoice here in verse 5 of chapter 2. Because there, as we write, he can see their good order and the stability of their faith in Christ. That gives him joy. Why? Because he loves them. That's the only reason why you rejoice in the well-being of another, because you love them. And so there is no price that Paul is not willing to joyfully pay in order to see the sheep both protected from spiritual dangers as well as progressing in their spiritual maturity. You see, Paul has a great love, a deep affection, and a tender care for his sheep. Now that love is what motivates him as he works hard, often through trial and tribulation, to serve the people faithfully and to shepherd them effectively. It's motivated by his labors of love. But secondly, Paul's labors are labors of necessity. They're labors of necessity. As Paul describes the work of being a shepherd, he also clearly implies that sheep need a shepherd. Now we see this when he writes in chapter 1 in verses 28 and 29. He describes the purpose, or as we spoke of it, the definition of his success. And there, as he describes the purpose of his labors, he focused on the maturity of the sheep. And we see that also when he writes in this section, in chapter 2, from verse 1 down to verse 5, that his struggles were in order to ensure that the sheep were encouraged, unified, assured. He struggled so that they would know Christ and be protected from anything that would drag them away from Christ. He struggled so that their faith in Christ would remain steadfast and sure. But the implication is that without a faithful shepherd, they would encounter all of those dangers. They would be discouraged, disunified, lack assurance. They would struggle in a poor knowledge of Christ that would leave them vulnerable to being taken away from Christ, with a faith that was weak and unsteady and vulnerable to attack. You see, without shepherds like Paul and Epaphras, the sheep would most likely weaken in their faith through malnutrition and fall prey to the wolves that sought to devour them. And so it's both the love and the necessity of Paul's labors that help set the stage then for our study of the goals of Paul's labors. You see, it's not just Paul, but it is the Bible that is clear that sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. In fact, the need that you and I and every other believer have for someone to watch over us and to care for us is precisely why the Bible describes us as sheep. I don't know if you've ever wondered, why are we called sheep? Well, you and I need a shepherd. We need shepherds, well, simply because we cannot make it on our own. Ultimately, of course, we are shepherded by Yahweh, as the Old Testament so beautifully describes. Consider, for instance, Psalm 23 and verse 1. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know that. We love that. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a beautiful description of Yahweh's care for his people. But while the shepherd may be admirable, the sheep are not. The shepherd is admirable, the sheep are not. You see, sheep are, to put it plainly, dumb animals, right? They are constantly placing themselves in danger. They are utterly hopeless at getting themselves out of danger. And thus, they are creatures that are utterly dependent on a shepherd. And that's why it's such a great analogy for our spiritual state. We are dumb, utterly dependent beings who need Yahweh to shepherd us. Why? Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Left to ourselves, we just won't make it. Ezekiel 34 verse 5 says, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Again, sheep need a shepherd. They're dependent on his care. Matthew 9 verse 36 is a telling insight into Jesus' ministry. When seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep just need a shepherd. Now, the reality is that Yahweh does entrust us, though he remains our great shepherd, he entrusts us to the care of under-shepherds who then are responsible under him for our well-being. And the reality is that the well-being of the sheep follow the faithfulness of the shepherd. The well-being of the sheep are tied into the faithfulness of the shepherd. That's why Jeremiah 23 verses 1 and 2 says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are shepherding my people. You have scattered my flock and banished them and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares Yahweh. Or Ezekiel 34 verse 2, thus says Lord Yahweh, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherd shepherd the flock? Now again, it's ultimately going to be Yahweh who will rescue his sheep and care for them. That's why we have some of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. For instance, Ezekiel 34 verse 11, for thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I myself will seek my sheep and will care for them. Or John 10 verse 11, something that we're all familiar with, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Nevertheless, he does still shepherd his flock through the work of faithful and caring under-shepherds. And so even as Yahweh the great shepherd rescues his sheep, he does that through the faithfulness of under-shepherds. Those under-shepherds then receive the strictest of instructions from the great shepherd, as Hebrews 13 verse 20 describes Christ. Consider, for instance, Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Those are some of the strictest instructions in all of Scripture. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, Peter especially was qualified to write on the subject because he received one of the most memorable instructions from the great shepherd on what he requires from his under-shepherds who care for his sheep. If you remember John 21, as Christ restores Peter after he denied him three times. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. As they go through it again, Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. And then again, a third time, tend my sheep. You see, friends, sheep need a shepherd. And shepherds need to be faithful in shepherding the sheep. We can understand now why the Bible teaches explicitly what Paul taught implicitly here in Colossians chapter 2. As he gives us the details of Paul of his personal care for the Colossian believers, it is the outflow of a shepherd who understands his role, who understands his labors of love and his labors of necessity. Sheep need a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he has a tremendous responsibility to care for the sheep. Friends, we are all sheep. And we all, each one of us, you and even me, we need to be shepherded. And those shepherds who labor faithfully labor out of love for the sheep and out of the necessity that we have for shepherds in order to shepherd us towards spiritual maturity. Now, as we come to focus our attention on the details of Colossians chapter 2, and as I said, specifically verse 2, we're going to examine Paul's goals in order to understand his shepherding care for the Colossians and the Laodiceans. Remember, of course, as I said, that chapter 2 is linked to Paul's description of his model ministry in chapter 1. There, Paul has described his definition of success, or summarized his aim, spoken of the purpose of his ministry in this way. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, or as we discussed, mature in Christ. That's what he labored for. That's what he struggled for and why he wrote verse 29. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. Now what he does as we come to chapter 2 is he provides us with more detail. What does this look like? How does Paul aim to achieve this great goal? Well, he's got secondary goals. Goals that will lead to this primary goal of maturity in Christ. Well, this will describe for us then how Paul aims to shepherd the sheep and why he writes in verse 1, I want you to understand. This is important to me. I want you to understand how great a struggle, the degree to which I labor on your behalf. Well, then, friends, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, we will examine four goals of Paul's shepherding that will help us to understand what maturity in Christ looks like for us as sheep and how faithful shepherds will help us to reach that maturity. So again, as we focus our attention now on verse 2, we'll examine four goals of Paul's shepherding that will help us to understand what maturity looks like for us as sheep and how the great shepherd uses under-shepherds to help us reach that maturity. Let's look at Paul's first goal then as we come to verse 2, and that is encouragement. Verse 2 begins with these words, so that, giving us a purpose, so that their hearts may be encouraged. Well, the first goal that Paul strives for in his sheep is encouragement. The first goal of a shepherd's care, we can also say, for his sheep is the encouragement of his sheep. Now, the word that Paul that is translated for us here as encouragement comes from a word that means to come alongside. And from that broad meaning, we understand that there are many reasons why someone might come alongside another. And so, understandably then, there is a significantly wide range of meanings that this word can have. It can mean to entreat, to appeal to summon, to comfort, to exhort, to encourage. It's the word, to paint a picture for you of how we should think of it, it's the word that you would use to describe the actions of a wise general who spots soldiers in his army who are losing heart and who are becoming utterly dejected and despondent. And as you imagine it, this general gives a fiery speech, a rousing word by which he inspires courage in their hearts so that once more they can go out and fight heroically. That way in which he inspires them, that way in which he encourages them, that's this word that Paul is using. And he wants to do the same for his sheep. As a faithful shepherd, he cares for them and wants to encourage them. So he labored and strove that the sheep under his care would then be strengthened and filled with courage. Now, Paul may well have learned how to encourage the sheep from the incredible example set for him by Barnabas, a man that he labored with for a number of years. Barnabas, who was so good at this that he became known as the son of encouragement. This is the original encourager as far as under-shepherds go. Acts 11, verse 22 records, now the news about them, and that's the church at Antioch, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch, who when he arrived and saw the grace of God, rejoiced and began to encourage, same word, began to encourage them all with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. There's his purpose. Encourage them in order to remain true to Christ. Now, in Paul's own ministry, his care for his sheep was evident as he sought to encourage and strengthen them too. Acts 14, verse 21 says, after they had proclaimed the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening, again, same word, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God. Knowing that they faced sufferings for the sake of Christ, they strengthened the disciples. See, a faithful shepherd like Paul would encourage his sheep not only with his words, but also with his life. As he demonstrated the strength and courage to follow Christ, even in the face of suffering. That's why 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6 records, but whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort, same word, and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, same word, it is for your comfort, same word, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer. The sheep needed to persevere in the face of suffering. And here we see that Paul's life, as he himself faithfully suffered and endured, helped to encourage and to strengthen the sheep. That's how Paul encouraged his sheep. Now, Paul does write of encouraging the sheep in their hearts, but as we read that, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that he focused primarily on emotions, right? You see, the authors of Scripture use the word heart in order to describe the center of all of our thoughts, emotions, desires, and ultimately the center of our will. It is that part of our spiritual being that we can think of as the control center of who we are. And often, therefore, the authors use terms like heart and mind interchangeably, synonymously. As such, emotions may be involved, but it is the thoughts of our minds that need to be shepherded so that they are conformed to the truth of God's Word in order that our minds would be strengthened or fortified and that our emotions would follow that fortification. As MacArthur reminds us, the emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. The way to control the emotions then is through the mind. When the mind is filled with biblical truth, the emotions respond properly. And so as Paul sought to encourage the sheep, he was aiming not so much at the center of their emotions, but at the center of their thoughts, that their thinking might be conformed to the truth of God's Word. And as Paul considered the danger that false teachers and their so-called Colossian heresy posed to the sheep, he then sought to strengthen the minds of the sheep and thus encourage them to hold on to Christ. Now then, with this link between the truth and the fortification of our minds, it's no surprise that we see this same word for encouragement, the same command to encourage or to exhort the sheep, come up in that great charge from Paul to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Same word. Encourage, strengthen with great patience and teaching. You see, the preaching and teaching of God's word then is the primary means that a shepherd uses to care for his sheep, especially as he seeks to encourage them. And although, as we have already seen, the sheep are encouraged when their shepherd lives in light of what he proclaims, even in the midst of painful circumstances of affliction, it nevertheless remains the truth that he preaches that is the primary means of encouraging them. So you preach the truth and you live according to the truth as a shepherd, and that strengthens your sheep. As you can understand then, sheep do need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd who will labor hard, who will struggle and strive in order to encourage them, in order to strengthen them, in order to exhort them to remain true to Christ. And I'm sure you can recognize then the need that you have, just as I can recognize the need that I have for shepherds like this. Like the weak and dependent sheep that we are, we face endless temptations to become discouraged, don't we? Paul described just how easily he himself could be discouraged when he wrote of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There, beginning in verse 8, he says, "We are in every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And down in verse 16 he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." But notice how easy it could be for him to lose heart, to become discouraged as he faced those circumstances. Friends, you and I are not always strong of heart, are we? We find our trials and our tribulations to be tremendously discouraging. After all, we face a world that is filled with warmongering leaders. And because of their bloodthirsty lust for power, we face the very real prospect of a global conflict. In our own land, we face crime, corruption, and incompetence on an almost unthinkable scale that has our country teetering on the verge of absolute collapse. We face a daily struggle to keep the lights on, all the while trying to earn a living in an increasingly difficult economic circumstance. But perhaps closer to the danger, what Paul was warning the Colossians against, we also face the constant threat of false teaching. See, we live in a city that is somehow saturated with churches, and yet hardly any of them stand firmly on the truth of God's Word. We have access to countless sermons and more books than we can fathom, thanks to the internet and a proliferation of publishing in our modern era. And yet we don't know what to trust, and we're weary of it all because we know that most of it is filled with harmful false doctrine. All the while, we have the daily battle against our own flesh as we struggle to live lives that are worthy of Christ and pleasing to our God. So as a loving and a faithful shepherd, then Paul knew that in order to present his sheep mature in Christ, they had to remain in Christ, or the word that we've used before, abide in Christ. You see, with the false teachers lurking with their dangerous deceptions that would distract and detract from Christ, Paul strove hard then to ensure that the Colossian believers were holding on to Christ and faithfully following Him. And in order to do that, he had to encourage them. He had to strengthen their minds through the Word of God. Friends, every sheep needs a caring shepherd who will watch over them and strengthen their hearts and minds through the Word of God so that they can faithfully hold on to Christ and grow in maturity in Christ. That's Paul's first goal, encouragement. We come now to the second goal, and that's unity. Unity. Again, retaining the purpose as Paul begins, verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged, he further expands with the words, having been held together in love. And so the second goal that Paul strives for in his sheep is unity. The second goal of any good, faithful shepherd's care for his sheep is unity among the sheep. As Paul writes of his goals as a shepherd, his main focus here is on his encouragement. That's the main thing that he's striving for. But he seeks to elaborate now on what that means and what that looks like as he describes this unity in love that must accompany strong hearts. Hearts that are truly strengthened are hearts that are truly united to fellow believers in love. As Paul writes of being held together or knit together, as some translations have it, he uses a word that refers to bringing something together or unifying something. I think that's clear to us, even in our English translations. The unity among believers through their union to Christ and to one another, then, is clearly what Paul is referring to. We've encountered that before in our series in Colossians. Paul expects believers to be in Christ and have union with Christ and therefore union with one another. And this is what he's saying he strives for. This is one of his goals as he shepherds the sheep. Now, take note that love is a vital component in unity. As Paul will write later, even in this epistle here in Colossians 3:14, he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So you can see clearly the relation between love and unity there. Now, there's a connection with the strengthened grasp of the truth that is revealed in God's Word that we've just examined, and this unity in love. See, our love for one another produces a unity with fellow believers, but it is a unity that is centered on the truth. As our faith in the truth of Christ is strengthened, so too is the unity that we share with others who likewise hold on to that truth. Now, unity among the sheep is, in fact, so important to the great shepherd that he even prayed about it in his high priestly prayers, we call it. In John 17, there, beginning verse 20, Christ prayed to his Father. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning his apostles, his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. But it's important for us to note that that prayer for unity follows Jesus' prayer that we would be sanctified by the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so as we are united in the truth, we can then become united to one another. And Paul knew the importance of this unity that flowed out of a love that fellow believers should have for one another. And so as a faithful shepherd then, he made this as a goal that he strove towards, to ensure unity in love that is centered on the truth. That's why he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction, which imparts truth, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, mature believers then are united in love with other believers, especially as they face opponents and false teachers who threaten that unity. Just as Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 1:27, he says, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. In the face of those who oppose the truth, we come together in common belief in the truth and love that joins us in unity. Now, unfortunately, Paul had seen that sheep need to be shepherded in order to avoid the disunity that naturally occurs when love is not cultivated between believers. That's why even to the Philippians again, he had to write in chapter 4, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel. There was now disunity because of conflict. Notice how they couldn't even come to unity again, but needed a shepherd to shepherd them together in love and unity. Now, as we've seen throughout this series, one of Paul's key themes is union in Christ, as we've already discussed. A believer is united to Christ and then to other believers. Paul's first two goals then correspond with that theme as he defends the sheep from the danger that the false teaching poses to this union. By encouraging the hearts or strengthening the hearts of the sheep, he keeps them united to Christ. And by fostering love among believers, he keeps them united to one another. So as he strengthens the sheep and strives for love in the sheep, they are unified, both to Christ and to one another. And so Paul has as a goal, unity. In light of the false teachers, you must understand that factionalism was a great danger for the Colossians, just as it is for you and I. As we've already noticed, that while love may produce unity, it is a unity around a common confession of the truth. To the degree that you no longer agree with one another on the truth, you can no longer have genuine unity with one another. That's why we have a lengthy doctrinal statement at our church. We describe what we teach in great detail so that we can have unity around our common confession of the truth. Because contrary to what many people believe, doctrine does not divide. The division it brings is only between truth and error, since truth cannot be united with what is false. Paul made the same point to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:18. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved, in other words, those who are genuine believers in Christ, those who are approved may become evident among you. Doctrine, truth, separates from what is false. But among those who hold to the truth, it brings unity. And so sound doctrine unites faithful, mature believers. As a shepherd keenly alert to the dangers his sheep faced in, Paul knew that the false teaching would easily lead to a failure to love one another, as the mystical and the legalistic practices of these Colossian heretics focused the hearts of the sheep more on themselves than on one another. It's a very selfish experience that you engage in. And this breeds selfishness and self-reliance instead of self-sacrifice and humble dependence upon the Lord and one another. And so this false teaching, this Colossian heresy, posed a great danger to the unity of the sheep. You and I, though, face the same threat to our love and unity if we do not mature both in our understanding of the truth and our application of the truth in the form of love for one another. If we do not face that danger, we will not be united in love to one another. Because as sheep, we're naturally going to stray from both the truth and from one another, which is precisely why Christ gives us shepherds to care for us, to watch over us. That care has as one of its goals a unity between us as we humbly and sacrificially love one another. And to promote that, you and I, we all need shepherds who will teach us the truth, who will refute error, and then recognize that that is the greatest threat to us being held together. So as the shepherds shepherd us, they protect us from what is false by maturing us in what is true so that we can successfully fend off the threat that will break us apart. As one commentator aptly observes, those who have been in a congregation characterized by division, where one group seeks to disrupt or divide or lead away some of the congregation over some new side issue or sophisticated sounding departure from the faith, know how heartbreaking that can be. The pain of broken relationships is compounded by the concern for the spiritual well-being of those who are enamored with something new, tangential to or different from the gospel. That's the danger that we face, but a faithful shepherd will guard us, will watch over us, protect us from that danger. Converse to that heartbreak and that division and disunion, our maturity in Christ will grant us the joy of being part of a body which, because of our common commitment to the truth of the gospel of Christ, is bound together in genuine and gracious concern for one another's good. So rightly, Paul aims to shepherd the sheep toward unity. We've seen two of Paul's goals. We've seen his encouragement, his unity, and now we come to his assurance that he strives towards in his sheep. Again, verse 2 continues. He says, even unto the wealth of the full assurance of understanding. Now, the third goal that Paul strives for in his sheep is assurance. The third goal of a shepherd's care for his sheep is assurance. The third goal of a shepherd's care for his sheep is assurance. The encouragement and unity that Paul strove for with the Colossians had another purpose, that they would have the rich experience of full assurance that comes from comprehending the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul structures his sentence here in the Greek in a way that can be very tricky for us to follow, and our English translations can be confusing as they try to capture Paul's flow of logic. I actually think that the New American Standard does a better job here than the Legacy Standard Bible. And the New American Standard translates it as Paul striving, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And when Paul writes of all the wealth of the full assurance, he's referring to the richness, the abundance of the experience of assurance. This isn't a lacking experience. This is a rich and abundant experience. Full and overflowing joy. The joy of having complete assurance as a believer. Now, Paul isn't referring directly to the assurance of our personal salvation, as we often think of assurance, but rather the assurance or the confidence of all that the gospel promises. The assurance that what God promises in the good news is true and will come to pass. Again, another commentator writes, assurance is a confident conviction of the truth of the gospel, such that no other diversion from Christ's sufficiency unsettles or distracts. I'll say that again. That's a really helpful definition. Assurance is a confident conviction of the truth of the gospel, such that no other diversion from Christ's sufficiency unsettles or distracts. And so we have this assurance, not so much of our personal salvation, but of the truth of the gospel. As we remain assured and confident of all that the Father promises to give us through the all-supreme and all-sufficient Son, that makes us settled, sure, and filled with the riches of joy, the rich experience that every shepherd wants for his sheep. Now, Paul describes what the lack of assurance looks like when he writes to the Ephesians. There he says in chapter 4 that God gave shepherds so that, as verse 14 records, we would no longer be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Well, that's what it looks like when you don't have assurance of the gospel. You're just blown this way and that way by every teaching, by every doctrine, and you lack the settled confidence and the full assurance of what is true, and the confidence that God will do exactly as He has said. You see, false doctrine has a way of destroying our confidence in the gospel and decimating any experience we may have of assurance. Instead of joyful stability, we're filled with fears and doubts and anxieties. Well, that's not the way Christ wants His people to live, and that's not the way a caring shepherd wants to see his sheep live either. Now, Paul refers here to the assurance that is produced by understanding. But that understanding is actually so inextricably linked to the knowledge of Christ that we're going to understand what He means when we come to His fourth goal. But for now, it suffices for us to say that Paul's third goal is assurance, confidence. Confidence in the truth of the gospel that God will do precisely as He has said, that the all-supreme and all-sufficient Son will be all that we need. And that brings us stability and joy. And that brings us to Paul's fourth and his final goal, knowledge. Knowledge. We've seen through already, and this is the fourth one that rounds it out, knowledge. Paul writes, so that, and for the sake of context, even unto the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself. There's a link between the understanding and this knowledge. The fourth goal that Paul strives towards, though, is that his sheep would be filled with knowledge. The fourth goal of any good shepherd's care for his sheep is that they would be filled with a mature knowledge. As I've already said, there is a link between the understanding that we've encountered in our third point and this knowledge that we encounter in our fourth. Paul describes the goal of his pastoral care as being knowledge, but it's a knowledge that is the result of understanding. Again, the New American Standard rightly captures this link when it says, the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And this understanding, then, to examine it in more detail, refers to a comprehension or an insight, especially into what God reveals in Scripture. That's why Paul used it when he wrote to Timothy to say in 2 Timothy 2:7, understand what I say, for the Lord will give you insight, same word, in everything. So understanding then leads to insight. But importantly, Paul uses it to describe his own comprehension, his own ability to grasp the mystery of Christ when he writes in Ephesians 3:4, when you read his epistle to the Ephesians, you can understand my insight, same word, into the mystery of Christ. And so there's an understanding, there's a comprehension, there's an insight, which refers to an ability to grasp all that God has revealed about the gospel. So then having a clearer understanding or a clearer comprehension of the gospel and all that it reveals of the person and work of Christ is a mark of maturity for a believer. It also results in a fuller or more comprehensive knowledge of what Paul describes as God's mystery. Now, we've already encountered Paul referring to a mystery, which is, as we said, something that is hidden in the Old Testament but revealed fully in the New Testament. And here Paul summarizes this mystery that previously explained as the gospel made available to the Gentiles as co-heirs. Here he summarizes it as Christ himself. In other words, this mystery can be best described, best summarized as the person and the work of Christ. And so as we grow in insight, as we grow in comprehension, as we grow in our understanding, that results in a fuller or more comprehensive knowledge of the person and work of Christ. This, of course, then makes perfect sense that as we understand the gospel with more clarity, we develop a more comprehensive knowledge of Christ and his work, especially as it applies to us personally. And so this understanding and knowledge, as we mature in them, increase then our rich experience, our joyful assurance, and confidence that God will fulfill all that he has promised to us. So as Paul labors towards the goal of knowledge, he does that again so that we would be protected, that we would be matured, and that we might enjoy this full, rich experience that comes from confidence or assurance in the gospel. Now, this is exactly why Paul has already prayed for the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as he describes it here, a shepherd labors in strides towards the goal of his sheep increasing in maturity. And that as they increase in both understanding and knowledge, they will increase in a settled confidence in Christ. You see, the sheep who do not have a shepherd, the sheep who are not watched over and cared for by a faithful under-shepherd, by one who faithfully works for their maturity and understanding and knowledge, the sheep who do not have someone to ensure that they have a confidence in the settled work and person and work of Christ are then vulnerable to the deception and the destruction that comes from falling away from Christ. False teaching then makes them vulnerable to swerve away from Christ, ultimately to the destruction that comes from falling away from Christ. Paul describes this to the Galatians when he says in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, since there are some who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Without a shepherd, the Galatians were then left to the deception and ultimately to the destructive tendency of that false doctrine, that false gospel. Once again, it's why we need a faithful shepherd. Sheep need to be shepherded. They need to be protected from this danger. And why Paul exhorted then the Ephesian shepherds to tirelessly watch over the flock to protect them from false doctrine, as he records in Acts 20, verse 28. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, even men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Friends, that's why we need a shepherd. That's why every sheep needs a faithful shepherd. Now, as we conclude, we need to, again, have in our minds the fact that Paul has moved from his general discussion of his ministry to this description of his personal ministry to all of the churches in this Lysias Valley. Paul's labors on behalf of the Colossians and the Laodiceans drew our attention to the work of a faithful shepherd. The work of a faithful shepherd that has the qualities of a labor of love and a labor of necessity. You see, every sheep, as we've discovered, needs a shepherd, including the under-shepherds themselves. Every sheep needs a shepherd. And grasping that necessity is what laid the foundation then for us to understand Paul's goals as a shepherd. And he provided us, of course, with four goals. Four goals to shepherding that will help us understand what maturity in Christ looks like for us as sheep and how faithful shepherds help us to reach that maturity. And I trust that we've done that. As we discovered, every faithful shepherd will demonstrate his care for his sheep as he strives to encourage them, which is to strengthen their hearts and their minds in the truth of God's word. That is accompanied then by love between the sheep, one for another, and the unity that the shepherd strives to nurture among them as they unite around the truth of the gospel. In this way, then the shepherd aims for sheep who hold on to Christ and hold on to one another. The encouragement and unity then allow for the shepherd to strive for assurance. Assurance, which is an abundantly joyful experience for the sheep, one that increases as their shepherd helps them to mature in their comprehension of the gospel, especially as they grow in the clear and comprehensive knowledge of the person and work of Christ. Without faithful shepherds and their labors, we would all be doomed to discouragement, to disunity from an absence of love, to anxiety from an absence of assurance, and confusion and ignorance of the gospel and of Christ himself. As sheep, then, we would certainly not be mature, but as we are exposed to the dangers of false teachers who will come for our destruction, we will likely not hold on to Christ nor hold on to one another. Friends, sheep need shepherds. And we need shepherds who labor with love and labor with necessity and strive with these same goals that Paul had for his own ministry. So let's all pray that Christ, the great shepherd, then would always give us faithful shepherds to watch over us as sheep so they might shepherd us into the maturity with which we will meet the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you as our great shepherd are our ultimate confidence. As we consider our own weak estate, as we think of how dumb and dependent we are really as sheep, we have a great need for a shepherd. And ultimately, our confidence rests in the fact that you are our shepherd. You're our good shepherd, our great shepherd. But as we look to you to take care of us, we know that you work through under shepherds. And so we pray for us personally, and we pray for us as a church that here at Steadfast Bible Church, we would always be blessed by your provision of faithful under shepherds. Faithful under-shepherds who labor tirelessly for us because they love us and who labor out of a conviction that sheep need a shepherd. And so we pray that we will always have shepherds who strive for our encouragement, who strive for our unity, who strive for our assurance, who strive for our knowledge, and that as they set that as their goals, that we might also see those fulfilled in us as we grow into maturity. We pray that we will grow into that maturity with which we will ultimately come to see you face to face as you return in your kingdom, and for which we long and we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.